young bachelor. How about an amazing fact? Todd Lincoln, son of Abraham Lincoln, seemed to have a life of close calls. For starters, Todd was the only one of his three brothers to survive beyond the teenage years. Then, when Todd was about 20, he fell between a moving train and the station platform. A fast-thinking stranger seized Todd by the coat collar and pulled him back to the platform, saving his life. Todd quickly recognized the Good Samaritan as the famous actor Edwin T. Booth. If that name sounds familiar, it's because Edwin's infamous brother, John Wilkes Booth, assassinated Todd Lincoln's father 1 year later. He was not at the Ford Theater when his father was shot, but he was present at his bedside when he died. Later, Todd carved out his own political career and was rewarded with a Secretary of War post under the President, James Garfield. In 1881, only 4 months into his new position, Garfield invited Lincoln to join him on a trip to New Jersey. Before either man could step onto the train, Garfield was gunned down. A few years later, Todd Lincoln was in Buffalo by invitation of President William McKinley. While at a speaking engagement, an assassin shot McKinley twice. Lincoln did not see the shooting, but he was in the room and heard the gunshots. McKinley died 8 days later from his wounds. Knowing he seemed to be bad luck for his presidential pals, Lincoln turned down just about every presidential invitation that came his way, saying, "There seems to be a certain fatality about the presidential functions when I'm present." With one exception, he did attend the dedication of the Lincoln Memorial in 1922. You'll be happy to know President Warren G. Harding and former President William Howard Taft both survived the occasion. Few people have witnessed so many history-making events, but the Bible speaks of one or two. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, friends, to a fresh installment of Bible Answers Live. And if you're joining us for the first time, this is a live International Interactive Bible Study, and we're delighted that you've tuned in. We'd like to think it's by plan, but if it's just by God's providence, then stay tuned, because we're going to take live Bible questions. It's always an adventure. We don't know exactly what question is coming in, and we invite you to call in with your Bible questions. That number is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor, and Pastor John Ross is off for the night. And so if you have a question, give us a call now. As always, we like to start the program with a word of prayer. Loving Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your word that gives eternal life to those that are liberated by the truth. I pray, Lord, that you'll take charge of every aspect of this broadcast this evening. Be with those who are listening, with the one who is speaking, and also pray that you'll bless in every other way so that ultimately the truth of Christ will be heard and sensed and lives will be transformed. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, in our opening talk, we were dealing with, well, I guess I would title it, The Odd Luck of Todd Lincoln, a very unusual life. It's strange enough that he would be present when three presidents died, only one in history, I'm sure. And secondly, to be saved by the brother of the man who would ultimately kill his father. He began to wonder if he had bad luck, but he witnessed an enormous amount of history spanning from the time before the Civil War all the way up into the last century. And, you know, I think in the Bible about what it must have been like to witness so much history in one lifetime. And one name that comes to mind is the name of Joshua. We could add the name of Caleb.
There were only two individuals that were part of the original group that left Egypt that saw all of the plagues and the amazing things the Lord did that were over 20 years of age when they left, that survived and watched the other miracles entering into the promised land and actually witnessed God's people finally inheriting that land flowing with milk and honey. And Joshua is one of those, and so is Caleb. Near the end of Joshua's life, before he died, he had heard all the promises from God's word that Moses had written and spoken. And he closed by saying this in Joshua 23:14, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All has come to pass unto you. Not one thing has failed." That must have been something to just watch all of those terrible and amazing plagues that fell on the Egyptians, to see not only the Red Sea part, but to survive all of those miracles in the wilderness for 40 years, and then watch the Jordan River part, see all the victory, see the walls of Jericho fall. Joshua saw all of that. You know, I was thinking as I was talking about Todd Lincoln about a special book we'd like to share with you tonight. We very rarely give this away, but tonight we're going to. It's actually written during the time of Abraham Lincoln, and it's a true story that is very inspiring. It's simply a book we want to share with you. You want to be inspired? Request this book if you've not read it. It's called The Drummer Boy's Prayer, and I'm not going to tell you much about it, but it's a story, and it's a remarkable story, and it's an inspiring story that took place during the time of the Civil War and shortly after, during the time of Todd Lincoln. And if you'd like a free copy of The Drummer Boy's Prayer, call our toll-free number. Operators are standing by right now. The number is 800-835-6747. I'll do that one more time in case you didn't have a utensil with you. Write this down, 800-835-6747. Call that resource number and ask for The Drummer Boy's Prayer. It's free, so be inspired. You know, I think that I'll reserve as much time as possible for your questions tonight. So with that introduction, oh, by the way, one more thing. A lot of what we offer and do is available at the Amazing Facts website. It's easy to remember. It's amazingfacts.aboutanything. Amazingfacts.org, O-R-G, amazingfacts.com, .net, .tv. And you'll find a blizzard of resources there. Bible study resources, videos, radio programs, things to read, and a lot of it's free. And so we want you to take advantage of that and use it in your personal study, or maybe you're doing Bible studies with others. Amazingfacts.org. I'm going to start by going to Richmond, California, and talking with BC, listening on KFIA. Welcome to the program. BC, you're on the air.
There. Can you hear me?
Loud and clear.
Can you hear me, Pastor Doug?
I hear you.
Okay, I was wondering, you know the kind of powers God has? Will he give us the same powers when we make it to heaven?
The power that God has, will we have the same power when we get to heaven? No, God, only God is what they call omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Will we have additional powers? I believe that's yes. For instance, you can read in Isaiah where it tells us that we will run and not be weary. We will walk and not faint. And again, Isaiah says, they will mount up with wings like eagles. I believe we'll have the power to fly. And now when angels come to and fro from the earth, they don't travel the speed of, they don't travel the speed of the interstate. And they don't travel the speed of sound, which is about 700 miles an hour. And they travel faster than the speed of light. So we'll be able to travel through the cosmos, probably the speed of thought. I don't know what measurement they use, but angels go pretty quick. Because you can read in the book of Daniel chapter 9, Daniel starts praying. And by the end of his prayer, Gabriel appears. And Gabriel says, at the beginning of your prayer, I was sent. And by the end of Daniel's prayer, he's come all the way from heaven to earth. So yes, we will have enhanced powers. We'll have enhanced discernment. And we'll have definitely enhanced enjoyment. But we will never have the power of God. God's power is infinitely higher than any of his creatures, because he made everything. Good question, and I hope that helps you a little bit. Going to move on, talk with Robert, calling from Crawford, Idaho, I believe that is. Robert, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Brother Doug, it's Crawfordsville, Indiana.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yes, sir.
And your question?
Yes, my question is an answer that you gave several years ago to this that brought me into the church. And I thought, well, maybe we'll ask this question tonight and bring another soul into the church.
Oh, praise the Lord.
It has to do with the 3 nights and 3 days in the tomb.
Yes, in Matthew chapter 12 is, I think, where you're talking about.
Yes, sir.
In probably verse 39, Jesus is saying that it was an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given but the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man would be in the heart of the earth. And that's actually Matthew 12, verse 40. 3 days, three nights, heart of the earth. And people automatically read that, and they naturally think, heart of the earth, that must be the tomb, and Jesus will be in the tomb 3 days and three nights. And that's actually a false assumption.
Mm-hmm.
And they say, well, wait a second, if he died Friday, you know, people know about Good Friday, and if he rose Sunday morning, then that might be part of 2 nights, but it's certainly not 3 nights. And they think, ah, Bible can't be trusted. Or they say, well, maybe he was crucified on Wednesday or Thursday, and everything gets juggled. And really, it's a tempest in a teapot, because they're misunderstanding the very simple phrase, heart of the earth. They're assuming heart of the earth means the tomb. And in the original language, it's talking about in the midst of the world. Nowhere in the Bible does it call the heart of the earth the tomb. When we pray the Lord's Prayer and say, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, in earth doesn't mean in the tomb, it means in the world. And so what it's really saying is, from the time that Christ resigned himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, that same night, Thursday night, he celebrated the Passover, which started before sundown. He sealed the New Testament covenant. Judas went out and got the crowd to betray him. Christ went to the garden tomb. He prayed 3 times, not my will, thy will be done. At that moment, he said, now it is the hour. I think 3 or 4 times in the Gospels, Jesus says, now is the hour. So you start measuring there. That's when he started suffering for our sins. For 3 days and three nights, Jesus was in the heart of the earth, meaning in the clutches of the world. He was, the Lord God, the Father, withdrew his protection from Jesus. And Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, he was paying the penalty for sin. The penalty for sin is not just the death that he experienced. It was suffering and death. Christ began suffering when the mob came to arrest him Thursday night. For 3 days and three nights, he kind of went wherever he was dragged by this demon-possessed mob. Just like Jonah went wherever the sea monster took him. He was basically a captive. Mm-hmm. And Christ went through that same kind of darkness and captivity for 3 days and three nights. So, by the way, we have a book, and maybe you've read this, Robert, and you're just sharing the good news with others, but we have a book we'll give to people who ask that tells this whole story and explains this very important prophecy. Christ said, no sign will be given but the sign of Jonah.
Yes.
And we have a book called The Sign of Jonah. We'll send to anybody who asks for it. And that number, once again, 800-835-6747. Ask for the book, The Sign of Jonah. It will explain 3 days and three nights and much more. Appreciate your call, Robert. We're going to move on now and talk with Bruce, who's calling from Middletown, California, listening also on KFIA. Welcome, Bruce.
Well, thank you for welcoming me, and thanks for blessing us tonight with discussions like these. You know, I have a question. It's kind of complicated, but I'll be 60 in a couple weeks, and maybe that's one of the reasons why I came up with this one tonight. But now, I'm talking about chapter 2 in Genesis, verse 7. That's where God made man out of the dust, without a mother, probably without an umbilical cord. I take a lot for granted because it doesn't really say that in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And then later, down around, I guess, verse 18, chapter 2 of Genesis, it's talking about the woman because he was lonely.
Uh-huh.
But now at the same time in chapter 6, in the book of Genesis, you have these sons of God. Many people believe they're fallen angels.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and I just wonder now, do you think Adam was creating finally with Eve, the same way the angels did with the other women. And there are also laws in the Bible, in the book of, you know, the laws of Moses about no sex with animals. Could the fallen angels actually, you know, do with women with the same thing they could do with animals and produce children with them?
Now, let me interrupt that thought, because you're making an assumption there, Bruce, that I think I need to try and redirect you, if you'll let me.
Yeah.
A lot of people
for granted. Okay.
A lot of people believe when it says sons of God there in Genesis 6 that these are some kind of either angels or fallen angels, or I've even heard people say that they're aliens that were procreating with humans. That is a common misconception. I think there's probably even a few paraphrased Bibles that contribute to the confusion. The sons of God here that you read about in Genesis 6:2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men were fair. Let me give you the picture. After Cain killed his brother, it says Cain took his wife, and he went off in a different direction and started a city, and he began to procreate with his wife and his offspring, and the whole genealogy of Cain is given, and it's before chapter 6. Seth and Adam and Eve and their other children, they stayed together, and they were called the sons of God. Now, if you look at the genealogy of Jesus in Luke 3, it traces it back to Adam, and it says, who was the Son of God? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called sons of God. And so when it's talking about sons of God here, it's not speaking about aliens. It's talking about the descendants of Seth began to intermarry with the descendants of Cain. And that's why the world was pretty much given up to wickedness. And so with that background, and you'll find that in a number of commentaries, Adam Clark and Matthew Henry, and they all agreed that, you know, the Bible's pretty clear. Angels don't marry, and they don't procreate. So does that make sense, Bruce?
Well, it does, except for the mark of the beast. I mean, Goliath was a beast, and that was six fingers and six toes. Somehow they were inbred through the woman,
you're right.
Creature like Goliath.
You're right. Goliath probably, now Goliath didn't have six fingers and toes, his son did, but I know who you're talking about. But you're right, Goliath probably was doing some inbreeding, and there may have been inbreeding early in the garden because, you know, Cain probably married a sister. But, and that's why you had genetic vitality. That's why these offspring between the sons of God and the daughters of men were giants. They say if you cross a lion and a tiger, you get a liger, and they're very big cats. They're bigger than a lion or a tiger. So, but they're not aliens. And anyway, I don't know if I'm answering your question or if that's helping.
Well, you know, the one question I had was, do you think Adam, God, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and I imagine without sperm or any of the things that men are accustomed to using to make children, he produced his son through Mary. But at the same time, would Adam have that capability because he was created without a mother, just like God was?
Would Adam have a capability?
I mean, he was in the beginning. God was in the beginning. But I'm saying, but you see, he was made of dust. He had no mother, no umbilical cord, no belly button, possibly. At the same time, maybe no sperm, like God immaculately conceived his own son through the Virgin Mary, the Holy Spirit.
Well, we, you know, in the Bible it tells us that Adam knew his wife and she conceived. We're assuming that Adam's plumbing was like every man since he was the first man, and that, you know, every man since that has been designed similarly. I hope that helps a little. We probably need to give some of the other folks a chance here, and I appreciate your call, Bruce. All right, going to talk next with Loretta, who doesn't know, but she's calling on line 7. Savannah, Tennessee. Welcome, Loretta. You're on the air.
Good evening, Dr. Doug.
Evening.
I've got a question for you. My question is about David numbering the people. Now, during the Nuremberg trial, they tried these soldiers, and their response was, oh, I was just following orders. Now, when Joab was given the instructions, the orders to number the people, should he have not numbered the people and risked the wrath of David because he knew that God had told him not to number the people, or was he right in numbering the people?
Well, he was, you know, I'm not going to even judge whether Joab was right or wrong. Joab made a lot of mistakes. You probably know Joab ended up being, David said that Joab should be killed. at the end of his life, and Solomon had him executed. Joab was quite a character, good and bad. But Joab was so disgusted by David's command, he didn't completely number them.
He didn't number them all.
He didn't,
correct.
Yeah, he just kind of threw his hands in the air because the thing was... He realized that David had gotten proud. David was not numbering Israel so he could make sure everybody was covered and fed and organized. He was basically saying, look how big my kingdom is. I wonder how many I have. And so the motive of David's heart and the nation had become proud, and David was proud right along with them about all their victories. And pride, you know, someone once said, you're never more like the devil than when you're proud.
And why was not just David alone punished, but the people were punished?
Well, you know, it's often true through history that bad decisions of leaders, people suffer because, you know, no man is an island. We're to love each other, and our decisions impact each other. The decisions of parents impact children, and the decisions of kings and presidents impact people. I mean, look how many wars where innocent people have died because their leaders made decisions. And so, the people often suffer at the hands of their leaders. And, you know, another reason God did that is David even asked the Lord, he said, Lord, what have these sheep done? Why are you letting them suffer from my sin?
Yes.
And David, as a shepherd, was thinking like a shepherd. The sheep haven't done anything. Why are they suffering?
Yes.
And probably the Lord was looking in the heart of every individual and the whole nation. A lot of them were also sinning in their hearts and in their lives. Not everyone died. The Lord picked who those people were, and there were probably other things going on in their lives. You know what I'm saying?
Okay.
So, you know, God, his timing's perfect. When a plane goes down, we could say, why did that happen? I mean, does that mean everyone on the plane was lost? No. Does that mean everyone who died in this plague was lost? No. Mm-hmm. But it was a judgment that came, and some people died early.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. That gives a lot of insight.
All righty. Thank you. Appreciate
okay,
your question.
You.
All right. And with that, we're going to talk to Jessica. Jessica's calling from Newton, New Jersey. Welcome. No, you're calling from Lake Placid, Florida. Jessica,
well, hi,
you're on the air.
Hi.
How are you doing?
Good evening.
Evening.
How are you doing?
Oh, it's a great day in Sacramento.
It was raining here a while ago.
Well, how's your question tonight?
Yes, I have a question. Why and how God's salvation before sin? I know everything, what's going to happen. It's an alpha and omega, but like I said,
how did God know to make, to create the plan of salvation before sin?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Because God is all-knowing, let me see if I could put it this way. Because God sees everything and he can anticipate, he made preparation in advance. I've got several children, and when they were young, I'd watch how they climbed and ran and played. I didn't wait for them to cut their knee before I got Band-Aids. I bought Band-Aids before they cut their knee because I knew growing up that that happens. And God, knowing that he gave this freedom to all his creatures to make choices, to choose to love him, to choose not to, he understood that someday someone would abuse that freedom and love themselves supremely. And that's what the devil did. And the devil tempted our first parents not to trust God's word and to put self-love ahead of love for God and for their fellow man. So God made a provision in advance. And that's why it talks there in Revelation about, you know, God who prepared this lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. God knew in advance what was going to happen. The plan was not activated until man had fallen. You don't take a Band-Aid out of its sterilized wrapper until you actually need it, but you got it there. And that's how the Lord had prepared for the plan of salvation. Does that help, Jessica?
Yeah, because it's mind-boggling to me, although I know that God loves me so much, and I know that I'm so glad also and happy to know that he created me to be a part of his...
That's right.
Creation,
you know,
and I know that I'm an apple of his eye, and it's really sometimes, I hope sinning and questioning like that.
You know? Yeah. Well, you know what? You don't need to worry. God, he knows everything, and you can just trust him that he's made preparation. And we are all still free to choose him. Hey, you know, I'd like to send you a book if you'd like, Jessica. It's called Man's Flicker or God's Flame. It's a free book we'll send you if you'd like. Man's Flicker or God's Flame. And now, let me see. Yeah, we got time, I think, for one more before our break. We're going to talk to Demetrius, who is calling from Newton, New Jersey, listening on WMCA. Demetrius, you are on the air.
Hi. My question is about Deuteronomy 22, starting at 23, but going to 28, but more in particular about 25, where it talks about a brothel virgin being raped in the field.
Uh-huh.
And then it goes to talk about a non-brothel virgin being raped in the field. It seems a little disturbing to me that there are two different, like one person could pay for his sins and another one would die, you know, in regard to his action.
Well, there's a reason for that. And I think even certain modern laws are patterned after this.
Okay.
If this young man, you know, ostensibly, let's take a scenario here that you've got a young man and a young lady and they get into trouble and they're out in the field somewhere. And that used to happen, I guess, pretty commonly. You can read in the book of Ruth that when Ruth was out gleaning, you know, the young ladies were out there and they're kind of vulnerable. And Boaz said, make sure that no young man troubles her.
Mm-hmm.
And so it'd be hard to know whether she was flirting and participating and a willing participant or if she was forced. If she was betrothed to somebody else, it was more likely that it was the young man's fault. And okay. He would be punished that way. If they were young people that just got into trouble together, then he had the opportunity to pay and maybe even marry her.
Okay.
And, you know, that's a law that's followed around the world where, you know, if young people go too far, sometimes the parents used to call it a shotgun wedding. You've heard
shotgun
that expression
wedding,
before?
Yeah.
But if she was already engaged to someone else and some other man forced her, there's no atoning for that. Then he couldn't pay a price and say, look, I'll marry her or I'll pay to the father because her dowry is going to be lost now. They used to have dowries that were paid to men for their daughters because, you know, the sons usually would be the earners that would take care of the families and daughters would go away. And so their only income was this dowry.
Well, my issue with that whole thing is why isn't there any law pertaining to a woman who's not betrothed? Like, for instance, David's daughter was raped by David's son.
Yeah, and in that story, there, you know, obviously what happened with Tamar and Amnon, David really missed responding to that appropriately. Demetrius, I apologize. The background music is sort of relentless for us. But once again, we have a phone number if you want to call for our free resources that we've been talking about. Tonight, it's the Drummer Boy's Prayer. And that number again, 800-835-6747. And in just a moment, we're going to be back with more Bible questions, friends. Don't go anywhere. And also, just remember, amazingfacts.org. We have a new website. I know people that have just, their lives have been changed by it. It's called Bible Prophecy Truth. BibleProphecyTruth.com. You've got to take a look at that. And once you look at it, link it to everyone else. We'll be right back, friends, after this.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you interested in additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome back, friends, and if some of you have joined us en route, this is Bible Answers Live, and we're glad you're on board. It's a live, international, interactive Bible study. We're on hundreds of stations across North America and around the world via the Internet. And if you have a Bible question, we still have, got one line open. Let's see who gets it. That number is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And I'm going to go back to the phones. I hope I tied off Demetrius' question. We're going to go on talk with Philip now, who's calling for Cleveland from Cleveland, Ohio, on the Internet. Welcome, Philip. You're on the air.
How are you?
Pretty good. How are you doing?
Not too bad. My question concerns Matthew 24, verse 36, where it talks about the second coming and states that nobody knows the day or the hour, not the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father.
Yes.
Why doesn't the Son know?
Well, I think it's more accurate to say, why didn't the Son know? When Jesus was on earth, the Bible tells us in Colossians and in Philippians that he basically laid aside a dimension of his divinity. Now, think about this for a moment. When Jesus came to earth as a baby, and he was in the manger, he was in his bassinet in Nazareth, he did not have all the knowledge of the cosmos swirling around in his head, and he probably wasn't thinking to himself, I don't dare start talking yet because it's going to scare Mary and Joseph. So I'll wait until I'm at least, you know, two or one before I start talking. Jesus matured. He became a man. He matured and grew as a boy. And he had spiritual enlightenment because, you know, when he went to the temple, the Holy Spirit revealed things to him. But he wasn't just teaching. He was asking questions. And so Christ had available to him what the Father revealed to him. Sometimes Jesus would even find out what was in a person's heart. He knew what they were thinking. But for him to have all the knowledge of the future, Jesus did not have, you know, necessarily all the rocket ships that were going to be developed in all the countries and their new names. And he didn't have all that encyclopedia of history swirling around in his head all the time. And so while he was on earth as a man, he said, I don't know the day and the hour. But certainly now, as he's glorified back in heaven, I believe he does know. I mean, I can't think of any reason why the Father would say to Jesus, I can't trust you with this information, so I'm not going to tell you exactly when you're supposed to come back. You know, of course he knows now, but on earth he didn't know. And so he basically was telling the disciples, don't prod me for a date, because I don't even know that now. He wanted them to be ready.
Okay, thanks a lot.
All right, good question. Appreciate that.
Bye now.
Bye-bye. All right, going to talk now with, let's see, who's been waiting a long time? Paul has. Talk to Paul, calling from Sacramento, California, on KFIA. Yeah. Welcome, Paul.
Good morning. Good afternoon.
How are you doing?
All right. My question is, according to Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says how we're supposed to respect our parents. But if you've been physically, mentally, sexually, emotionally abused by your parents, how do you sit there and look them in the face and show them that same respect?
All right. Well, the verse that I think that Paul might be referring to, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, it's very important that it says in the Lord. Because, Paul, if your parents, for instance, told you, I want you to go rob this bank, well, you do need to honor your parents, but you don't need to rob the bank because you should put your honor for God and His law first. And so when it tells you in the commandments to honor your father and mother, it could be very hard to feel love. You can choose to be loving, though you may not feel it. You might need to choose to forgive your parents and show them respect. I mean, we respect strangers on the street when we meet them for the first time. And so we should at least show the kind of respect that we would show any human being. That doesn't mean you need to submit to their abusive behavior anymore. That's why it says honor them in the Lord. There are limitations to that honor where the Lord has to come first. And I think God understands that, you know, if you've had extremely dysfunctional parents, God is not expecting you to fawn to their ungodly desires.
But would it be so wrong if I disassociated myself from them because of the, I don't want to say, well, the hate that I have in my heart, even though the Lord says you're not supposed to hate anybody because your prayers won't be answered. But when you get around the parent who did this and your stomach cringes, would it be so wrong if I just disassociated myself with them?
It's unfortunate. It's unfortunate, but it is not a sin. If obviously, a man or woman, if you get you have parents that are constantly being, and you're an adult now, obviously, if you've got parents that are constantly being abusive, or you've got these, it's an obstacle to your relationship with the Lord and having peace. There's a place in the Bible where one king, he had a mother that started turning to idols, and he removed her from the palace and removed her from being queen. Because God came first. And so, you know, there are times when, while you may say, look, I respect that you are my mother or father, and anything good I may have learned from you, but, you know, for me to be healthy with God, we need to have our space. And I think the Lord understands that, and it's possible for a Christian to do that.
All right.
All right. Hey, by the way, we do have a study guide that talks about specifically the commandments and how you relate them. And it's called Written in Stone, and you might enjoy a free copy of that. That number is 800-835-6747, and it's called Written in Stone. Appreciate your call, Paul. Talking next to Donna, calling from Detroit, Michigan. Donna, you're on the air listening on WMUZ.
Hello, pastors and everybody out there in the
radio world.
How you doing?
Good, and your question tonight.
My question was almost basically just like the gentleman prior, but it says in the Bible that we should abstain from all appearances of evil, such as negativity, whether it's in the radio, TV, friends, and family. I'm trying to find out from someone, because I really don't know how to ask this question. I might be asking amiss, so please forgive me.
Mm-hmm.
How do you, and yet we are supposed to administer the word of God to people who are lost.
Right.
My question is this: if they have gone through some experiences, negative experiences, and they are, shall we say, they have made them evil or made them negative, how are you supposed to administer the word of God to people, family, and also on TV? Are you supposed to be selective with your TV watching and your radio, for example, on the radio, I like to listen to gospel and classical and jazz. Am I to be selective in my radio listening and in my TV watching?
All right, well, you've asked several questions there. And first of all, how do you administer the word to people that, you know, sometimes are challenging? Well, it's true. Based on the experience, the upbringing, the education, it is easier in some cases than others. Some people's hearts are more prepared, like the parable Jesus gave of the soil. You have those four different kinds of soil that receive the seed differently. And sometimes a person will embrace the word, but they don't go anywhere with it. And other times it just bounces off the ground and the birds eat it. And of course, then you have times where their hearts are fertile, they've been cultivated by the Spirit or experience, and they receive it and they're fruitful. On your second question, about, you know, how do I ration what I take into my mind, whether it's, you know, music or TV watching or videos? You know, there's a litmus test that's given in Philippians where it tells us whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are noble and just, we should meditate on those things. Now, I'm just giving you a paraphrase of the verse. So measure things by, you know, what would Jesus do? Is this something Jesus would listen to? Is it something Jesus would watch? And we want to ask ourselves, are we feeding the right side of our nature? Everybody has the carnal nature in their bodies that are at war with the spiritual side. And we want to feed the side of the nature that's going to survive. Now, I have a study guide. I'll be happy to send you a copy, Donna. And it's called No Turning Back. It talks about some of the standards of Christian living, and how do you apply these things? And if you'd like a free copy of that, just call the toll-free number and ask for No Turning Back. That number one more time is 1-800-835-6747. I said one more time. I'll probably give it again before the program's over. Thanks for your call, Donna. I hope that helps a little bit. Talking next with Martin, calling from Brooklyn, New York. Welcome, Martin. You're on the air.
Hello?
Yes, sir. Your question tonight.
Can you hear me?
Loud and clear.
Oh, great. Yes, this is Martin from Brooklyn. I want to find out, Pastor, is it true that Christians do not drink?
Well, I believe that Bible Christians will abstain from alcohol.
What does that mean?
What does that mean?
Yes.
Well, it means that I don't think Bible Christians should drink any alcohol, because alcohol is probably the most destructive, addictive drug in North America, more than cocaine or LSD or heroin. There are more people that die every day from alcohol than all of the other drugs combined. And so I just don't see any way that a Christian should support that. You know, the Bible tells us that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived by this is not wise.
Mm-hmm.
So I actually have a book I can send you on this if you'd like a copy, Martin. It's called The Christian and Alcohol. I'll send you a free copy if you'd like.
That'd be a good idea.
Mm-hmm. You just call this number, tell them your name and address, and they'll send this to you. The number is 800-835-6747. Tell them you'd like to get the book, and it's called The Christian and Alcohol, written by yours truly. And goes through the Bible, looks at all the verses in the Bible and the principles about wine, when Jesus turned the water to wine. What does this all mean? Should Christians drink? And take a look at that. Anybody who's wondering about this Bible question, you can call that same number and ask for that offer, The Christian and Alcohol. It'll summarize those verses for you. 800-835-6747. Appreciate your call, Martin. Talking next with Gail, calling from Falls Church, Virginia. Is that right, Gail?
It is. Thank you.
And your question?
My question concerns tithing of 10% of your income, and I've never heard this part of the question addressed before. To clarify, what is income? I'm a baby boomer, as probably millions of us are now.
I am too.
Okay, there you go. Approaching retirement, and so I'll be receiving Social Security check as my income. And a friend of mine who's totally disabled receives a disability check as her income. I just got an insurance settlement from a car accident. Is that income? And even lottery members, not me, and winners.
All right, you're
me.
Asking good questions, and you're asking too many of them.
Well, so. what is tithing?
All right.
Yes, and what does the clarify income?
All right. The tithe is to be paid on your increase. That's talking about your profit. So let's take Social Security one thing at a time here. They're good questions. When you receive Social Security at your retirement, you have it's presumed that over the course of your working life, you have paid into a fund when you get your paycheck. And that some of that is held back so that in the later years of your life, or if there's some emergency, that Social Security will help you with those things. Well, if when you get your check and you pay tithe on your gross check that you get, the gross amount, you have already theoretically paid tithe on that Social Security money you're getting later. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
It's just instead of it being kept in your bank account, it's kept in Uncle Sam's bank account.
Mm-hmm.
And with your insurance, same thing. If you get an insurance settlement, well, you bought a car, you paid for insurance, you pay tithe when you get your regular check that pays these bills, and now your car needs to be replaced because there's an accident. Well, you already paid tithe on the money that bought the car and that bought the insurance. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
So you're just you're just trading the car that was driving for the money that now needs to be used to buy and replace the car.
Uh-huh.
So that's not increase. That's really a transfer.
Mm-hmm.
Increase is when you earn and you receive a profit for your work. That's your increase.
Mm-hmm.
So let me give you one more. I'll confuse things even further here.
Mm-hmm.
You're selling T-shirts at a concession. That's how you make money. You sell T-shirts.
Mm-hmm.
And these are crazy numbers, but I'm going to just make it up. I'm making up some numbers to illustrate a point. You buy the T-shirts for $9, but you only sell them for $10. What's your profit?
$1.
Mm-hmm. So do you pay tithe on $10? Then you have no profit. Yeah. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Yeah, you may have sold the T-shirt for $10, but it cost you $9 to get the T-shirt. If you pay tithe on all $10, you'd never have any increase. That's not what God was talking about. It's you're to pay tithe on your profit, on your increase. See what I'm saying?
So you're saying, as I understand you're saying, retirees don't tithe.
Well, not necessarily. You tithe on your income. If your only income is Social Security, and if you have paid into that Social Security from your check over your working life,
okay,
and you're paying tithe on the gross of your check,
mm-hmm.
Now, if you're only paying tithe on what you net and take home, then you've never really paid tithe on that Social Security money, then you should. Does that make sense?
I see what you're saying, yes.
All right. So, you know, God is asking us to pay tithe on our income, on our increase. Now, I've got a free book I'll be happy to send you on this, Gail. It's actually a study guide. You know, I wish if people order these and they look at them and they see how attractive they are, they're beautiful, four color, all the way through there's color. There's amazing facts scattered and questions and answers and scriptures, and it just really is a great teaching device. And these are the Amazing Facts study guides. We have one called In God We Trust. And it talks about faithfulness with our money, what the Bible says about tithe and offerings, and it's really clear when you go through it. Anybody that has questions on that subject, call that toll-free number, 800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, In God We Trust, and we'll send it to you. Thank you for your call, Gail. Going to jump over and talk to Robert, calling from Bloomfield, New Jersey, on line 6. Robert, are you on the air?
Good evening, Pastor. Hi. My question's concerning Abraham, whereas he was at that time called Abram, and it's in Genesis 12 from the 10 to 30. And there's two things that bother me about that passage. And when Abram enters Egypt with Sarah, he's telling her to say that she's his sister, not his wife, or rather his sister.
Right.
Now, he does present her as it. Now, he is hers, that is his half-sister. So when they say that he's lying, a lot of times they say he lied and said that was his sister. Now, but she is his half-sister, and also, when it was presented to Pharaoh had no knowledge of who she was. Why did God punish Pharaoh for not when he had no idea who she was?
All right, good questions. Let me take a stab at that. First of all, when Abraham said that Sarah was his sister, your relationship with your wife is very intimate and different from your relationship with your sister. And Abraham was sleeping with Sarah and trying to have a baby with Sarah. So if you were to say, what is she, my wife or my sister? He didn't want them to know that she was his wife. And so he was hiding that relationship. That was dishonest. He left the wrong impression. And someone once said, a half-truth is a whole lie when you're deliberately trying to mislead someone. Well, Abraham, you know, God records the good and the bad of his servants. And Abraham fell down on this one. And later on, his son did the same thing. Isaac then lied about Rebekah when he stayed with the Philistines, said, she's my sister. Because these women, I guess, were so beautiful that they knew that the swarthy Philistines and Egyptians were going to be coveting them for their harems. And so they were afraid for their lives. They must have been good looking. It says Jacob kissed Rachel and cried. But anyway, that was supposed to be a joke. But of course, I'm not going to have anyone laughing. I'm on the radio. Anyway, so then the second part of that question is dealing with, was it wrong for him to do this? And yes, it was. He misled. And so this was a sin. Why did God, second part, you're really asking, why did God plague Pharaoh when this happened? Pharaoh took her into his harem. He hadn't slept with her yet, but there was a danger that he was about to take Abram's wife, and all of the Messiah's seed was going to come through Sarah. God's whole plan for this nation and the whole Hebrew people was going to come through Sarah, and now the king of Egypt was about to take her as his wife. So God stopped it. The plague that he sent was his women, his wives, and his harem. Suddenly there was barrenness. And this is exactly what happened with Abraham's posterity years later when the children of Israel were carried off into Egypt, or they went to Egypt and they were slaves there. Israel was the bride of God. The Pharaoh took Israel like his wife and said, "They're mine." God plagued Pharaoh and said, "Let my bride go, my people go." So everything that happened to Abram during this time sort of was repeated in history through his descendants. It's an amazing story when you think about it. So hopefully that helps a little bit, Robert. Don't specifically have an offer I can send you on that question, but appreciate your call and hope that helps a little bit. Turning now to talk to Lee, calling from Knoxville, Tennessee, listening on WITA. Welcome, Lee. You're on the air.
Hello, pastors, and God bless. I have a question that I have heard other people reference to in another kind of way, but I'm going to try to word this question as best I can. If you put in a room a whole bunch of different theologians and pastors from the main denominations and also from the Adventists, why would you, most theologians, say it is biblical and scriptural that there is no such thing as annihilation, that the lake of fire is eternal conscious torment?
Okay, I think I understand that. And before I even get to the question, I just want to tell you, you may know this, but others listening, we have a study guide we'll send you on the subject of the punishment of the wicked. It's called Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? Most Christian theologians believe, the Bible's very clear, that there is punishment for the wicked. Most believe that there is a lake of fire. That's very clearly given in Revelation, and Jesus said they'll be destroyed with fire. The question is, are they conscious and awake forever? In other words, you've got a 15-year-old boy that commits suicide. Is he now going to, in the resurrection, be tossed into burning sulfur and brimstone through billions of years, feeling the writhing agony of a burn? You know, if I burn my hand for a second, it's miserable. Just the idea of your whole body in one continual rising and falling blister for billions of years, and after a billion years go by, you haven't even started. It's the justice of that, and the character of God is impinged by that teaching. That really comes from Greek mythology. And the church sort of adopted that because they found they were able to manipulate people with fear. There's a few verses in the Bible that are misunderstood, Lee. For instance, when it talks about the wicked being destroyed with everlasting fire, it doesn't mean the fire lasts forever. It means the result of the fire is everlasting. Because then it says, as Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed with the same kind of eternal fire. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah were burnt, but they're not still burning today. They were burnt up. But the result of that fire was eternal. And in the same way, Jesus is very clear. He said, don't fear those that destroy the body but can't destroy the soul. Rather, fear him who will destroy soul and body in hell. And then again, that famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Perish means cease to exist, but have everlasting life. Some have turned that verse around to mean, they shall not burn forever in hell, but they'll live forever in heaven. And that's not what it says. Well, there's two choices, life and death. We either have eternal life or eternal death. And so the last thought of the lost is a thought of punishment and separation for God. So in that sense, it's frozen in time eternally. That's their last thought. But a billion years from now, to have them still suffering, the Bible can't be true if that's true, because it says in Revelation, there is no more pain. All tears are wiped away. All things are made new. If sinners are immortalized, that can't be. So please, anyone who's got a question on this, if you want to find out what the Bible says about the subject of hell and the lake of fire. We're hoping no one experiences this firsthand, but you might want to understand it. Ask for the study guide, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? That's 800, call that number, 800-835-6747. Study guide is free, and the phone call is free. Oh, do I have time for one more question? Let me see here. Real quick, I'm going to try and talk to Eric, who's calling from Norwalk, California. Eric, we've got 2 minutes. Nope, I didn't get Eric. One more time. Eric, I'm on with... Nope. You can tell Pastor Ross isn't here. Eric, I've got about 90 seconds. So you got a quick question?
Yeah, it's a simple question. I just wanted to know the difference between King James Version and the New King James Version and which one would be more accurate.
I picked the right question. That's not that hard, and I appreciate it. They're both very accurate. The main difference is the New King James, the Thomas Nelson Bible translators, went through and they tried to update in more modern terms some of the archaic English that was in the 1611 edition. A matter of fact, the King James Bible that we read today has already been updated a couple of times. I read a 1611 Bible, and it's very hard for us to understand some of the original words in the 1611 version. King James is really just a modernized language. They haven't changed any of the words. If you've memorized the King James Version, you'll really recognize the New King James. It's what I used to preach. And they're almost always, the words line up. There's a few little differences. Anyway, I recommend it, and hope that helps a little bit. By the way, we do have a study guide that deals with understanding the Bible translations. It's called The Faithful Witness, and we'll send that to you for free. Call 800-835-6747. Can you tell I'm rushing? I'm almost out of time. We'd like to hear from you, friends. Go to the website. Click where it says Contact Us. Help us keep the program on the air. That website is amazingfacts.org. Amazingfacts.org. You'll find all kinds of Bible resources, Bible studies. There'll be videos and sermons and books and a lot of free material. Send the link on to your friends. You might be passing on eternal life to them. And remember, till next week, Jesus is the truth that sets us free. God bless.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747. Millions of Christians today are talking about the rapture, the tribulation, and the millennium. But what does the Bible say about these end-time topics? Prophecy's Final Four is an exciting in-depth look at the Second Coming, available on DVD. It's available for $45, which includes shipping and handling. Just call 1-800-835-6747. Order today, that's 1-800-835-6747, and ask for offer number 265. Is your prayer life lagging? Unlock the secret to powerful prayer. Pastor Doug's 2-CD set, Keys for Answered Prayer, can be yours for just $10 by calling 1-800-835-6747. Ask for offer number 259. The phone number again is 1-800-835-6747. Call today.